Father, we come before you, great God. We are so grateful for the rest that we find in the Lord and for the body of Christ that is being formed miraculously every day. A little more, Father, we learn of your Son and we learn of you. We grow in the mind of Christ and are granted to lay down our life for one another. Help us not to grow weary and well-doing, and grant us the distinction of being tired, because we will have moments in this life where our bodies are tired and we're going to feel this flesh perish and decrease. And as the scripture says, Father, although the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed. And that's what we pray for, that each one of us is given to see that and given to help each other to be renewed by your word. And we thank you because we have been so renewed by everyone on this call and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're grateful for that, Father. We're grateful for the way that you break us down and build us up through the body of Christ. And we're given to share that bread of affliction. And we thank you so much for everyone that we can pray for tonight. We pray for our brother John, who's had so much change in his life in such a short period of time, and has been given much tribulation and has grown and matured through it all. We pray that this job that's in front of him will be something that you will grant him if it be your will, and that he will learn what it is that you want, Father, and be given the peace and the faith to either receive this job or to wait for something even better to come along. We pray for our brother Mike that you continue to heal his eye, and we thank you that it has improved and that it continues to get better. We're very grateful for that. We're grateful for Ursula's report about Rennell, for the body supplying, for the witness that is Jesus Christ in us, Father, giving of our plenty, and each part coming together, helping where we can. We give thanks to you that you move us, that you supply for us, each of us, what we need, both physically and spiritually. And we thank you so much that you have granted Ursula that visa for time to be anytime. She is welcome in all of our homes to come into the U.S., to come to Canada. We pray for her protection and her travels in the coming conference for all of us, Father, that we're kept safe, that we are watched over and mindful, that you have sent angels around us and you have protected us and you have kept us safe in this very violent world that we live in. We thank you for that. We pray for Donna and thank you that she's stronger this week but still feels a cold coming on. We pray that you will heal her, give her help and strength, Father, and continue to grant her the peace that she needs in her house, and watch over her in all things. And we pray for Nancy that she continues to heal. She's feeling a bit of pain, Thomas' wife. But we do pray, Father, that you hear our thanks for the healing that has come and ask that you'll continue to work in her life. And we pray for Tom Pysyk, for our brother Tom tonight, that there's no fear or any doubt about what will come his way in the coming months, and on the 27th, that you would strengthen him and give him that peace, Father. Remind him of the scriptures that talk about our not giving any thought in that day. We absolutely believe that you will strengthen him and that none of us have to worry about what men can do to our flesh. We are so grateful for that promise of your strength through Christ and through each other. So grateful, Father, that you protect us and give us strength to be able to fulfill your will on this earth as it's done in heaven. And we ask for Ruth that her situation will improve. We know she has no water right now, and there are so many financial problems there that we don't know all the details, but we know you know all of her needs, Father. So please move us, and as we're able to, grant that we can help our sister And please continue to bless her so that she is given the faith and the ability to wait on you and all of these things that she's being tested with at this time. And we pray for Mary. We thank you for her example of long-suffering and of being accepting of this great trial of her faith that is our trial, because we know that it's so hard for her father to do what we take for granted, little basic tasks. And we thank you for the patience and the love that she's been growing in and others have grown in serving her and coming to know this beautiful sister. We also pray for Vern that he continues to be blessed in his work and that the situation with his family will improve, that you will protect and watch over him, Father, watch over his daughter and grant them the protection they need and grant us the peace as a family to know that, again, you are working in the midst of these sometimes violent situations that you allow to demonstrate your power and your might, how nothing can separate us from your love, and we're not to fear. So we pray for that courage to grow in Vern and the conviction and the wisdom to know how to address these situations so he can be a blessing to his daughter and to everyone in his life. And please bless his work as well and keep him safe as he's asked. We also thank you for the report from Aaron for Casey. We're very grateful for Cassie, rather, and grateful that she's having that time with Aaron, that she's being healed and that she's growing, Father, and that you're hearing our prayers, that this new foundation of Christ is laid in her life, that she's able to find confidence in your word and in those around her who love her, and that you will give her peace and help her now, Father, as she at a young age is growing. And we also pray, Father, for Bobby and Eileen, and ask for your blessing upon them as they've come through this illness and they're still recovering. Especially ask that you will bring healing to their bodies, strengthen them and give them peace and healing. And also we pray for Winston as well, that you will watch over our brother and keep him safe from all that's going on in that part of the world. There's a lot of illness, and we ask that you will protect our family there and grow them, Father, in your love and overcoming. We thank you for them, and we thank you for all of these praise reports, and we ask that you will help us now to break bread and look into your word and grow as we come to understand how the garment that you've given us is Jesus Christ, his righteousness, your word, that is the coat of Joseph, Father, that coat of many colors that is weaved together by Christ, by the Father through Christ, that we wear together, that we make sure that we are taking care of one another. We thank you for that and pray that we grow in that love and concern. And we thank you for all of our family here now and ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, the study tonight, as I alluded to, is about the garments, and it just kept growing and growing, and I really can't say how far I'll go, the Lord knows, but the principles tonight that are going to hopefully weave through this study like a thread is the idea of the garment of Christ and how we have to watch those garments that the Lord is giving us. Because, of course, he's the one who gives us those garments, just as Joseph gave his brother's garments, changes of raiment, as it says, and messes of food. So the Lord is doing for us, and we're at this table, and this table is one that the world doesn't see yet. It's an altar, and it's one that is also known as the cross. And it's Jesus Christ, and it is his body. That is the garment. It's the righteousness of Christ. And of course, we know that God has given us this life to wash those garments and to help each other recognize what it is that we're called unto. And I think that this psalm, the more I looked at it, and it just gave me this sense of what this is talking about. It's talking about the process of how we are clothed in the Lord. So that's where we get the title. I'll read the verses and then get right into the study. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Hear this, all you people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to parables, to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. So right away we see the contrast there. The riches, the garment of the natural man is very physical, and yet it doesn't bring redemption. And although God lets it manifest in many ways, both religiously and physically, this Psalm 47 is a real warning, therefore, it's 49 rather, to all you inhabitants of the world, as it says, and it's really speaking to God's elect. As we know, the Word of God is all things are for our sake, and especially the Word of God, because it's that Word that quickens us. It's warning us not to put our trust in the riches of this world. And Timothy is very focused on that point in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6. I'm not going to read the entire part, but just to highlight this point to start off with so that it will lend credence to what we'll talk about as we go on. In 1 Timothy 6, 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And we're all under the yoke. Romans 12:1 says that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. So we're God's servant and we bear each other's burdens. We're under this godly yoke. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And I have content in our situation, godliness with contentment, that the Lord gives us that situation because we are, all of us, partakers of the benefit. In 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. So that's a real sign for the body of Christ. These are the fabrics of a dissenter, and that's what is in our heart at our appointed time. But this is just another way of God telling us not to think above what's written, and to speak with grace, let our speech be seasoned with salt, because our words matter, and we want to let the Lord work through us. So we don't want to be contending with God, and we certainly don't want to be contending with each other. So we want to resolve our differences. We want to grow in that mind of being able to overcome and not have strife in the body of Christ. If there's strife, there's something wrong. And if there's doting about of questions, there's something wrong. But here's what we pray for and ask for God to bring to this body. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's interesting that it's in the context of language. And this is the great gain, to be of one mind, to not think above what's written. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. naked as a jaybird, as they say. We come in with nothing, we leave with nothing. And having food, here's the context, and raiment. Let us be therewith content with that raiment. Again, what raiment but the raiment of the Word of God? But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a, we know the Greek is a root of all evil. It's not the root. Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. So another way of saying, hold fast to your crown. In 1 Timothy 6:14, after Paul charges Timothy there to keep these things, he says that thou keep this commandment without spot. And that makes me think of the wedding garment. God says, you know, that there's not to be any spot or wrinkle on the garment of Christ's bride. Unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Now, isn't that make you think of Revelation? Because physically, we know physical things reveal spiritual things. And when we have wealth, we can become very easily high-minded and trust in that wealth. But it's also true spiritually, because the physical reveals the spiritual. But in the trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, like someone lovingly distributed to Ronell, ready, having all things in common, like the first church. We're so blessed to know that, to be a body that supplies, and there's such an abundance when we can see that and realize, well, God is working through us. Someone's going to be weak today and tomorrow. Someone's going to be strong, and someone's going to help that weak person. And that's how God works in this body, to demonstrate to us and to work within us the ability to distribute and to give need. And then Paul talked about that. He said, I've been given this need, not that I have need of your gifts, but he said, I'm giving you an opportunity to distribute, to basically give, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's the mind of Christ that we all want to aspire to. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's the time to come, when we ultimately put off this flesh and God builds our confidence and helps us to not worry. Christ says, don't worry, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars without and within. Don't worry about that. Focus on laying up a good foundation against the time to come, so that we can lay hold of the prize of the mark of the high calling. That's the reward that's before us. So it ends off talking to Timothy, and I'll read a little more. This psalm we're looking at points and directs us to the solution of being entrapped by the riches of this world, by making God's word the meditation of my or our heart, by fighting a good fight of faith. This next series of verses in Timothy contrast greatly with the ones that we just read above. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 7. I again, Paul charging Timothy, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It sounds exhausting when I read this, but Christ, he's telling him, you're going to do this. This is your commission. This is what God's called us to do to one another. And we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things, when you read the scriptures, sometimes they can catch you flat, not flat-footed, but make you realize that this is not possible. And it isn't. It takes Christ and it takes a miracle for us to be faithful and consistent and out of season and in season, reproving, rebuking. But the Lord is jealous and he will work this within the body of Christ. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So another sign that we can, that can be an indication that when there's so many teachers and we're not able to endure sound doctrine, but God willing, we will prove all things and not shun to declare the whole counsel of God's word and keep the diseases of Egypt from the body of Christ. And that's why we need to have teachers. We need to have structure in the body of Christ to keep the body healthy. And I can't tell you how many times I felt my spiritual health come back because I've read an email from someone, a brother or sister in Christ. So all of it works together. It's not just the studies, it's the phone calls, it's the emails, it's everything. As Christ says, all things work together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. So it's everyone's contribution, and it's a body working together, making it possible for us to be healthy. Going on, this is the negative. This is the contrast against that first verse, those verses in Timothy I read. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. And that's what happens when we stand on the word. We're going to have to endure afflictions. We're hated of all men for his name's sake, which is his word. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. That doesn't sound like a man afraid of what men can do to his flesh, but it's not an empty boast either, because what would be the point of Paul saying this if Christ wasn't formed within him? Death is a gain. If we have Christ in us, death is a gain. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And of course, we know it reads very much like I, but it's clear in all of our hearts that it's Christ who's working in us, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, to keep Paul under himself, to keep him zealous, to keep a thorn in his flesh. Whatever it takes, God can create the condition to keep us and to preserve us. We can easily, however, grow weary in well-doing if we're not laboring for the meat, which does not perish, as any other meat will not quicken us except that which God gives us through Christ and his body. John 4:32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. In Hebrews 13:13, let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And I mention that because it's without the camp that the burnt offering is offered. And that is, of course, Christ. All of those offerings represent Christ. And that burnt offering is consumed completely. And it's the first offering that's mentioned because God declares the end from the beginning. And what he's telling us, as we know, is that that is our strength. That burnt offering, that going without the camp and bearing Christ's reproach, which is just another way of saying keeping the words of God, hearing them, keeping them. Blessed is he who reads, hears, and keeps them. Because in doing that, we are quickened and strengthened and able to go without the camp. So that's our nourishment and that's our meat. This psalm reminds us that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And that gets very hopeful when we can start to see, well, wait a minute, God is providing the sacrifice like he did for Abraham. God is providing the means, the desire, the sacrifice, everything that we need, God is providing. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain because Christ is the author and the finisher of your faith. He's working this labor within us. As we learn to incline our ears unto the parables of Christ, we'll be able to understand the dark sayings of Christ, which can quicken us and bless us to continue unto salvation. So the word of God is, and the rightly dividing the word is important because it quickens us. It gives us insight, and we're not to despise prophesying because it encourages us. It's a light in a dark place, as the scripture says. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. And here's the truth. Christ is the truth. Looking unto Jesus' words, the words of the Father, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, which is where we are now, which is why we have such great hope, because we know that God is there for us to give us that strength and that vision. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. God is working within us as Christ is formed in the new creation that will not grow weary in well-doing. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And those works are manifesting and witnessing to the fact that the Lord is working in us. And we're to be careful to maintain those works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We will, and this is a process part of the study here, we will eventually no longer trust in the physical riches, as we are brought to believe that there is a continual need to take heed and fight a good fight of faith today, regardless of how much we have laid up store spiritually in our barns. So this is the warning that we have to be careful, because we will do this too, because we live every word. But in Luke 12:17-18, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Sounds like a great plan. The only problem is it's a distraction, and it's going to take us away from the pearl of great price and the joy set before us. So God is warning us to be careful not to let that word be choked. Proverbs 25:27, it is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. And there isn't a young man who doesn't search his own glory when he starts off physically. And that's, again, a parable of what we do spiritually when we first come into the truth. We have such a hunger, and I love what Ursula said. We're talking about Christ coming into the city, into the city. And if we think about ourselves being that light, being Christ, when we first come into Christ, the light is so bright that we see that light, but we don't see the light in other people because we're blinded by that light of Christ. And as we mature, and of course, I'm speaking to everyone here, the light starts to become clearer. I start to see Christ in each other. I start to see, wait a minute, I'm not the only one getting these profound revelations. Everyone here sees them. And it's a little bit like the moon, of course, being that glory of the moon that we first have when we're in the court. We don't even consider the sun. And then, of course, the sun washes out the light. But there's degrees of brightness and growth, and just in the natural way that the sun goes through the sky. There's high noon, and then there's that whole process. So Christ is increasing, and we start to appreciate every stage that God has given us, and that's part of the process as well. So the fruit of that new creation God is forming is evidenced in our being led by the Spirit of God. Finally, this is what it all comes down to. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Psalms 23:1 is a shadow of that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it's connected to wantonness. If there's wantonness, if we want to build bigger barns, then surely the Lord is not our shepherd at that point. It's we're being shepherded by another shepherd. But as we learn to be content, whether we have a little or a lot, and yet continue to labor for the meat. So that's the seems like a contradiction. Why are you laboring? Well, I'm not laboring as the world labors. I'm laboring for the meat which does not perish. Matthew 3:9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. And there's your direct parallel with Abraham was a type of Christ, and we see at that the Jews were confident in their lineage, and Christ is telling us for our sake that we're not to have confidence in the flesh of men, in the flesh of Christ, but rather in the Spirit of God that we have come to see is giving us increase and giving us the power to believe all things and endure all things and hope all things. Philippians 4:12, I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, and Timothy was certainly instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So we have to have that experience, that back and forth, the pruning and taking away and the giving, to come to see that the Lord's working it all, because his main concern is that his power rests upon us. That's what God wants for all of us. No matter what, that is the goal, that we're led by the Spirit of God. And we're only going to be led by the Spirit of God if we're going through this process. John 6:27 says, labor not for the meat which perishes. Don't build barns, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, aeonian life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. The physical things reveal the spiritual, and just as we can easily trust in our physical riches to our own hurt, we can also grow rich and increased in spiritual riches and be yet complacent in that we are not doers of the word and only hearers. So that's the parallel that I'm trying to draw here. And conversely, if we know the truth and we continue in it, it'll set us free. It is through the patience and faith of the saints being developed in this age through Christ, and it's all Christ. We know that none of this is possible without the Lord, because he tells us that without me you can do nothing, that the world will be witness to of how, and this is what God is doing. He's witnessing through us as the two witnesses how the true riches are laid up in heaven through a process which is unfolding. Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's, we're fulfilling Christ's ministry in that time. In Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And we're doing all of this to the glory of God. Christ is witnessing through the elect that this salvation is completely and totally dependent on God, working his will within us through Christ, who is the author and the finisher of that faith, to the end that we will obtain salvation. And those are all scriptures we're very blessed to know and believe. They're in our heart. We know that's the truth. The first thing that came to mind when I read this psalm was this verse, Psalms 127, a song of decrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is not enough to labor for the word of God, but there needs to be more. And the more aspect of what it is that we are to do is brought out very loudly in this particular psalm. And I'm trying to paint that picture for us because there are seminaries, there are people who get doctorates of theology, and they make it their lifelong passion and desire to know the Word of God. So it's not enough to know the Word of God in that sense. We know that. There's something else happening. If we consider these following verses, they will help set the stage for what the Lord is giving the elect to see and understand today about the true riches which are to be laid up in heaven. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it's all, this is the key, what's going to motivate us, what's in our heart. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And that's a very good reason to apply Matthew 18 right there, because if someone is doing evil, we don't want the whole body to become darkness, as the Corinthian fornicator demonstrated. And Paul quickly saw that and said, no, this is not. When you see someone with darkness, you address it and you love them. You go to them and you speak to them so you can get that darkness out of the body. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, if that's the case, Christ is saying, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Does that mean that we don't take thought for each other, for the body of Christ? No. But what God is saying to us is that we commit our lives unto him as unto a faithful creator. And so the relationship that we have, that we've been blessed to see, is that God is faithful, and he is faithful to give us what we need. If we are blessed to be dragged to Christ and to commit our ways unto him, then the body will be healthy and will grow. So we don't take any thought. We commit our ways unto the Lord and trust that he will establish our goings. And that, again, is a process, because we so want to have something to do with it, whether it's feeling bad for our sins to the point where we're beset, which God says don't be. Acknowledge, give an account, but don't be held back because of your problem, your personal sin. God says no. That's another witness of his power and sovereignty, and we have to learn to forgive one another and forgive ourselves Christ asks us this question in Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And knowing that the physical wealth reveals the spiritual, we ought to consider this statement in light of the sum of God's word. What does it therefore profit us if we have all the spiritual riches of this world represented by physical riches? Both can be a trap, and both need to be put in proper perspective. Otherwise, that word will be of no value, and the physical riches will bound us and choke the word, as can the spiritual word if it is not applied and tried in our day-to-day dying daily sojourn in the Lord. And I believe the Lord really had me start off talking about the body of Christ. We don't want to be paralyzed and bound by the Word of God. The Word of God is supposed to be freeing us and enabling us to love. But the caution in these words is that what if we have all knowledge? What if we understand all mysteries? And we know all of these things are only in part anyways. So what does that matter if we don't love? And this, of course, is the very popular verse that brings this point home very poignantly, very clearly. So I'll read it. And it hopefully will be a little louder for us. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt and have not charity, it profits me nothing. And so that's the onset of that. And then God shows us what is it then? What is this thing, charity? And why is it so important? Because it certainly trumps things that are sought after very deeply in each of us at first. Charity, it suffers long, is kind, and it doesn't envy, and it doesn't vaunt, and it's not puffed up. And of course, we are all of those things. And it's the blessing of being able to recognize that and say, well, Lord, I am not charitable. I have wisdom. I have understanding. I have all of those first three verses, and those are growing. And then the Lord, at one day, he turns the prism on you and says, you have those things. Now look at what you're lacking. So it's always about contrast with our Father, and that is really what the world will learn through the elect. It's our discipleship, our love for one another, is the main city set on a hill. It's not the knowledge. The knowledge will fill the earth as the oceans are filled with water, it says somewhere. That is not what God is after. He's after the witness of true discipleship, which is caring for one another, and we've been cared for. And why we come back and we're drawn to the body is because we're healed by that body. And the Lord is doing the dragging, of course, but it's in that relationship, and it can be a very fiery relationship. We sense there's a growing and a groaning of this part of God's creation, but the whole creation is groaning, it says in a place. But this is different because this is groaning that is leading unto a birth. This is the new man being formed within us. So our groaning is not the same in that sense. Charity suffers long, is kind, envies not, wants not. I read that. And then, you know, for the sake of time, that this is what charity is. It's interesting in verse 9. For we know in part, and that's what prophecy is. We see through a glass darkly, and we don't know. And that's why we need the body, because we need all of those parts that see in part to help give us and paint a larger picture of what the whole picture is. But when that which is perfect has come, and what is perfect is, of course, going on to perfection on the third day, but it's also having that perfection in earnest. But when we get beyond those first three verses that I talked about, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We don't just think of our part, in other words. We don't just see our, oh, I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm part of the body of Christ. Wait a minute. What about the other parts of the body of Christ and all of those uncomely parts that God esteems so highly? What about those parts? So this is really what God is telling us here, is that for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We'll start to see how all things work together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, which is to recognize that body of Christ and the many parts, the many-membered body of Christ that is being led by Jesus Christ, who's the head. And it goes on to further elaborate that point. When I was a child, I spake as a child. A child is self-centered. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly. That's really just the best we can do. So we're kept humble, even if we're just seeing through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. God knows the parts, and he fits us in the body where we belong. So God sees the bigger picture. His perspective is not ours, but the Spirit searches all things, and we are growing by the grace of God. He's giving us increase to recognize this. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. And we can see why, because charity is what holds the body together. And that's part of what we're talking about tonight, too, the raiment, the many fabrics of Joseph's coat. It's not one fabric that builds a coat. It has to be made multi-weaved, and not just many pieces of fabric, but also the way that God intertwines it and how he uses the body to bring us to see that we need each other. And that's all there is to it. And so Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Really, take no thought for your part, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Thank God that he knows how to create this balance of not giving us riches or poverty within, which is up there, one of the verses, and continues to prune the branches from our life so that we can become productive and able to bring forth much fruit in due season, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13:10. All the things that we know in part and prophesy in part are being accomplished in vessels of clay that see through a glass darkly, and in part so that one day we can go on to perfection. A perfection that is going to be obtained by the body of Christ, learning that all things work together in this body for Christ for the good. Which good is God's purpose to give us the kingdom. There's a scripture that says it's God's good pleasure. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. John 15:2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And we know we can be both. We can be both of these branches. He can take away that part of us which is not profitable, or he can take away more, as much as God intends. But he won't lose any. So it's important to remember that. He never takes part of the body of Christ away, because the body of Christ is already predetermined. And that's what Christ told tells us in John somewhere. He says he's lost none except for the man of perdition. And that's speaking of Judas, but of course we know what the man of perdition is. That's that man who's destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming within each of us. So we know God's not going to lose any. And so now we come to the first verse. Verse 49, 1 and 2. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Hear this, all you people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together. God is no respecter of persons. All people will give ear one day. All inhabitants of the world will know God and his Son, each in his own time. And there's an order. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Both the low and high, rich and poor, together, which we know represents all the nations which are within us, will come to know God. That is the age or the world that the psalmist speaks of in this verse. Revelation 7:9 says, after this I beheld, and lo, and think of this inwardly. I know there's the outward, but think of this inwardly for a moment. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Sounds like the fulfillment of Abraham's promise that he would have these nations that couldn't be numbered as the sand of the sea. Revelation 13:16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. So all men are bound, and then all men are reinstated. Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, notice. And we know what happens at that battle. So these verses are to encourage us, to show us that once the process of the 1,000 years is over, the millennium, Satan is loosed, but he's thrown into the lake of fire. He's purified. All of mankind is purified, judged, and God willing, if we are blessed to be in that first resurrection, we'll be doing the judging. We'll be helping and comforting our brothers and bringing them to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry, of course, doesn't stop until every single soul is saved. So that's something to contemplate on. Any comments on any part of what we've talked about up to now? What time did we start? Okay. So verse 3 and 4, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. The parable is a metaphor or a simile. It says, a byword is what I wanted to focus on. And the dark seeing is a puzzle, a maxim, it says, a conundrum. God has blessed us to be able to rightly divide the word so that we can speak of wisdom. And he has blessed us so that the meditation of our hearts is sound and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. First, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that word is growing in us for that very reason, because if we are going to be kings and priests, we've got to come to that point by the grace of God to be able to discern all spirits and bring them into judgment, which we will, God willing. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We are blessed, as Revelation 1:3 says, because our Lord has enabled us to open up these dark sayings, the hard questions which have kept the sun in our heavens darkened. And we know Christ is the Son of Righteousness, as it says in Malachi 4:2. Revelation 9:2-3, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. These locusts of Revelation 9 initially are given power over our heavens. God designed it that way, and become bread. They become bread for us, as we see symbolized by John the Baptist, who is a type of the elect, because we know the least is greater than John. The law and the prophets were until John, but grace and truth come through Christ. So John is a type of the elect, making straight the ways of the Lord. It says in John 1:23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And this is the point, is that how do we make straight the ways of the Lord? Well, we have to devour the false doctrines. We have to be those heresy hunters to see through the lies that God has allowed to fill the earth, fill the heavens, and block the light of the sun. And they will be meat for us by being nourished by locusts that have power like scorpions. And I don't know who it was who brought this verse up, but Mike would probably know. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. I don't think that's the right verse. No, it isn't. The one I'm looking for is where it talks about they have stingers in their tails, the scorpions, are likened unto false doctrines and false prophets. So if someone can find that verse, I'd really appreciate it, because
it's in Revelation 9.
Actually, it's not that one, Tom. It's another one. Mike, do you know the one I'm talking about? It's in Jeremiah. I know the one you're speaking of, Tom, but it's...
Is it the one in Isaiah 9:15?
Let me have a look at that one. I don't think so. I think it's in Jeremiah. Oh, wait a minute now. The ancient and the honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. Yeah, I think that's one of them, but there's still another one that talks about... Now that might be the one, Isaiah 9:15. Thanks for that, Tom. I'm pretty sure there's another one, but we won't worry about it for now. But that makes the point. So that
I know another one. There's another one in Jeremiah 9. I think it's in the third verse or something, where I'm not sure if that's it or not. It's where they bend their tongues like their bones for lies.
No.
Okay.
Good one.
That's a good one. I'll add that. let me see. We'll come back to that. And if someone finds that verse in particular, you'd have to look for the word stings, or I can't remember. That might be the one, Isaiah 9:15. So the point being, these are symbols. The locusts with stingers represent false doctrines. And when we can discern the word correctly, it's no longer poisonous to us. No poisonous thing shall harm you, God says. So it's all meat for you. That's in Genesis 3, that everything that moves will be meat for us. It doesn't matter what condition it is. If God is going to help us digest it, if we are the body of Christ, we will digest that. We will rightly divide that within our body, and it will be meat for us. It will nourish us. It will quicken us. And the honey is a symbol, John's honey that he was eating, of man. And the smooth words of the harlot that are sweet in our mouth, but bitter in our belly. Remember, John couldn't go all the way. John was prophesied to, and Christ encouraged him and gave him what he needed to get through, to put off his flesh. But John, up to that point, doesn't represent the elect at that point, but really represents the inability, like Moses, to go on into the promised land. So it takes a miracle. It takes Christ coming to us and reminding us and strengthening us, which we do for each other, that you are Jesus Christ. You can endure unto the end because Christ is in you. And he that is least is greater than John. So you will get there. You will endure unto the end, and you will go there because of the nourishment of Christ and his body. That's what enables us to go without the camp. And both of these things are being consumed little by little, the locust and the honey. Exodus 23:29, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against you. So God is careful not to let conceit come into our heart or vanity, and it will try to, and it does at times, but God will burn that out of us because we are going to say to our brothers in the resurrection, see you do it not, I am your fellow servant. We will declare that God is the one who delivered us through Christ. And today, if it is the day of the Lord for us, we are driving these things out of our land little by little as God gives the increase so that we recognize and give all the glory to God. And we do come to see Christ more clearly in our heavens as he increases and we decrease. It's only through death that life can manifest. John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And first fruits is what God likens us unto. And if we die, if we're blessed to be dead to sin and alive in Christ and buried in his baptism, then this verse is declaring what will happen. There will be a tremendous harvest as a result of that. Those first fruits who are dying daily with Christ in them. Tom, were you going to say something?
Yeah, Tony, was
Jeremiah 14:14 that you were looking for?
Maybe, Tom. Doesn't sound right, but another good one. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Well, I mean, that's, again, very relevant, and thank you for that. But that is not the one I'm thinking of. I'm sorry. I'll send an email to the body when I find it, if I find it.
Tony, what is the one you're looking for? What is it kind of?
It says, Mike, if you hear, you remember someone said to you, oh, that's describes the scorpions or something would describe false doctrines or the locust, not the locust, but the tail. And I think, you know what, I'm starting to be convinced that you've got it there, Tom, that one in Isaiah was the one, Isaiah 9:15. The ancient and the honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. Yeah, I believe that's the one that I was looking for, because the tail is the scorpion, and that just makes perfect sense, because this locust has the scorpion's tail. So that's what we do to the Word of God. It's wrapped around the aisle of our hearts. The heart is deceitful. That's the scorpion part of it. And the Word of God, of course, is the locust part. But until it's consumed and then rightly divided by the body of Christ, then it's of no value. And so it blocks the sun until we tear it out of the heavens. Go ahead.
So the locusts in Revelation 9 who have stings in their tails, and they sting them for 5 months. That's the same as the false prophets or lies.
Yeah, let me think about that, because that 5 months represents grace and faith, and I would say that's true, because it's a painful thing to eat crow. You know, to come and say, oh, I'm wrong. And the Lord is cleansing our heavens, and it stings us. It's death to the old man, but it's life to the new man. So I would say that's true. And five represents grace. We're saved by grace through faith. So we're seeing in that the same idea. Thanks for bringing that up, Tom. Appreciate it. Does anyone have
any? When you say true, do you mean?
Go ahead.
Well, because the locust, like, is a clean. I'm sorry. The locust is like a clean animal. You know, I mean, they're like John the Baptist ate them. So when you think of a clean animal, and yet they got stings like a scorpion. So I've always been a little bit confused over Revelation 9 and just what do those locusts represent. Do they represent the believers that bring stings to?
Well, yeah, I think it does, because we live by every word, and does it say for 5 months, right? Let me just read the verse. Where is it? 9. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion. It was like it when he striketh a man. And that word is probably anthropos. So God, it's talking about dealing with the first man, Adam. And it's for 5 months. So it's clearly talking about grace, you know, being chastened and scourged of God. And I mean, God can use anyone or anything to discourage us. He doesn't have to use a brother. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend, it says. So we could be that scorpion, but not because we are a scorpion, but because the word of God is going to do damage to our first man, Adam. And so at the same way, we're not hurt by any deadly thing. So it's death to the old man, and we live by every word. So I would say that this is speaking of the process of grace and faith, and you are Jesus Christ. So Christ is saving each of us through each other, and we are able to do that through bringing that word that stings us to one another. Sometimes, I mean, sometimes it's a balm and it heals us. Other times the word is a two-edged sword. Other times it cuts, and it's death to our old man. So that stinging part, we're saved by grace through faith. And really that's the distinction between us and the court. When I preach smooth things and don't ever say that which is hard and go to my brother and show him his fault, and let the Corinthian fornicator abide in our midst, well, that's not bringing death, the right, that's letting, you know, those, letting sin manifest and grow. And there's a scripture that says, the wages of sin is death. And there's another scripture that says, oh, death, where is your sting? So, someone help me out here, but I think what we're seeing there is the scorpions represent the word of God. There can be a negative and a positive there. So when we talked about it earlier in Isaiah, that is the negative, and this is probably the positive of that. That's what I would think. But let me open that up to anyone who wants to add to it. But I mean, I see five, and I see grace and faith, and I see something positive being spoken out there too. It's the death of the old man. Does that help, Tom? Or
thanks, Tony.
You're welcome.
Yeah, you know, anything helps.
Ursula added a verse here, Ezekiel 2:6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell amongst scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So in this case, that's the negative use of the word. You know, when people use the word of God and it's a scorpion, and it's not going to hurt us, though. We won't be hurt by any deadly thing, Christ says. So they can have false accusations. They can falsely accuse us. Christ says, blessed are you when men speak all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. They're saying we're not interpreting the word of God correctly. And they're calling us a devil, like they said to Christ, you're of your father, the devil. And basically, they're a scorpion unto us. They're a deadly thing. Their accusations are crippling, as a scorpion would be. But not so much, because Christ tells us that we're not to be dismayed by their words, because this is not, we hear the voice of the true shepherd and we see through the lie. So it's not no longer a deadly thing for us, what they're saying. And it is deadly if you believe it, you know, the false prophets that come and try to manifest that word in such a manner that they say it's the truth and it's not. Well, it has, that's the negative death too. You know, oh, I thought I was dying daily when I was in the Worldwide Church of God and I was being stung by scorpions, but the truth is I wasn't. I wasn't even being nourished. There was no stay of bread or water there. So what I'm trying to say is that nourishment comes when God gives us to discern the word. And John the Baptist made straight the ways of the Lord because he ingested, he ate honey and locusts. He saw through the lies. And remember, John is a type of the elect. He's not converted, but he was nourished by that which was given to him of the Lord. And that which blocks the sun is the locusts, the scorpions. The locusts that have stingers like scorpions, that's how it's worded. So hopefully that helps. Thank you, Ursula, for Ezekiel 2:6. That's very helpful. I appreciate that. So here we are. These are dark sayings, and that's why we have to think about them and roll them around. Next week, we'll carry on and finish the second half. I figured we'd get somewhere around the midpoint here, but I wasn't sure what would happen. Does anyone else have any other contributions or anything they want to talk about? And hopefully by next week, Tom, I'll have more to add to that point so that it's even clearer. God willing, it's clearer in our minds, the distinction. Keep in mind, there's always a negative and a positive to every word. I think that's whenever I get stuck with a verse, I always, I pray about it, first of all, and ask the Lord to, you know, show me what is it in my heavens that's clouding the sun. And a lot of times that's one of the problems, is I'm not looking at the negative and the positive of the word. That helps. And then another principle that helps is that no one scripture interprets itself. We know that one. And also knowing that the word is always positive. It's always, even if it comes across as a negative statement, The word is yea. That's what Christ said. So there's always some application in a positive sense, whether it's the destruction of the old man or talking specifically about the building up of the new man. And in that way, it's all encouragement. It's all profitable for reproof and correction, as it says in Timothy. So whether it's a scorpion or locusts or honey, It's doing something. It's either building up the new man or tearing down the old man. So it's always positive as far as God sees it. The light and darkness are the same unto him. They're both the same. Hopefully that helps put a little more light on that. Thanks for that question, too. And thank you, everyone, for coming out. It's been a blessing.
Thank you, John.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Welcome.
Hey, Michelle.
Hi, Michelle.
Thank you.
God bless.
Thank you, Julian. Good night, everyone.
Good night, Eileen. Take care.
Thank you, Ursula.
Good night, Teresa.
Tom.
Good night. Bye.
Bye now.
Good night, everybody. Michelle, Kenwin, Eileen, Bobby, Diana, Aaron. We love you all.
Yep. Love you all. Have a good
night. Good night.
Good night.